inclusive of last week, there have been really several sermons over the last year or so, the theme of which is like, you know, Jesus is our greater fill in the blank. You know, he is our greater Solomon, our greater Joshua, our greater Jonah, our greater Abraham, he was great David's greater son. And last week, we looked at Jesus being our greater Aaron. And we saw how he is just this incredible and supreme high priest, far better than any of the high priests, and far greater and better than Aaron. Today speaks to our response to that kind of thing, our response to such. In our willingness that because that is true, because Jesus is greater, that there's a willingness on our part that ought to be there about being done with lesser things. And in Mark in chapter 10 in verse 50, as we take our title, Lesser Things, we read in this passage, speaking of blind Bartimaeus, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this one verse here, this summary verse, for all the passages that we have. Thank you for the lessons that you have taught us here well about Jesus being superior. And that there's nothing on earth that we desire more than you. Help our lives reflect that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a really remarkable and great old hymn which has as its closing line, its chorus line rather, and closing line, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The next clause, look full in his wonderful face." And then it concludes with this, "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Our gospel lesson here shows us a man named Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, who rises in response to the mercy that Jesus shows him. And would to God that we all would so rise in response to the mercy that Jesus has shown to us, shown to us in abundance. Jesus is exactly who blind Bartimaeus was looking for through the eye of faith. Think about that. Blind Bartimaeus turning his eyes upon Jesus. With the eye of faith looking full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth were growing strangely dim in the light of that glory and grace. I want us to look at verses 47 and 48. Twice in this passage, as blind Bartimaeus hears about the fact that Jesus is coming, he didn't see him, he didn't have those physical eyes, he didn't have that physical sight, but he heard that Jesus was coming. And he cries out to him as the son of David. Great David's greater son. And in verse 47 and 48, he refers to him as that son of David. And in both cases, he not only references him that way, but he also begs and says, "Have mercy on me." He was responding to mercy. And you know this story. And even responding in mercy before he even receives his sight. He rises, verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose. This is not altogether different from the Old Testament lesson. If you remember Jeremiah in chapter 31, and actually verse 6 closes out, and it says, "Arise and let us go up to Zion. Arise! Let us go up to Zion, unto the Lord our God." Not far different from that. Who is receiving mercy here? In this Old Testament passage in Jeremiah 31, who is it that's receiving mercy? If we were to look in verse 8, it says, "Behold, I bring them from the north country, I gather them from the farthest part of the earth, and with them the blind is listed first." Someone's called upon to arise, and the one called upon to arise is blind. You remember how that reading, that Old Testament passage, closed out in verse 9? It says this, "I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." What a great God we serve. He is a father. And as a good and gracious and even an affectionate father, he gives his children a nickname, Ephraim. Ephraim's a nickname that God gives to his people in the Old Testament, and it means fruitful ones. Doesn't mean fruitcake. Fruitful. But it's a nickname. It's a term of endearment. And by the way, that nickname Ephraim is used 37 times in the tiny book of Hosea, just a few pages ahead, as a term of endearment. And Ephraim is described as the firstborn. What a great father we have here. He refers to his people as Ephraim. He refers to them as the firstborn. Ephraim is described as the firstborn, and the significance of all of that, just as culturally was true with the firstborns, God was making sure that all of those who were called of God, all of those who would rise to his command to rise, all of them would be firstborn, all of them would be recipients of a double blessing. That's what a firstborn received. A double portion of the inheritance of their father. So it is with us. We are the fruitful ones. We are the ones who ought to daily rise and bless God because we have received a double portion. We have blessings in this life and in the end, life eternal. Our New Testament lesson from Hebrews chapter 7 in verses 24 and 25 continues to cite the superiority of Jesus over against the priesthood that was established and practiced in Judaism. "But this man, contrary to the priesthood prior and the high priesthood higher, and contrary to Aaron, he continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He is able to save them to the uttermost, those that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them." He saves us to the uttermost. If we look at verse 27 of this passage, it sounds a whole lot like, "It is finished." He needed not daily, as those other high priests, to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once. No daily sacrifices. No Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the one time in the year. One time, 2,000 years ago, he offers himself up once. Offering even himself, not the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. It is finished. What can be the response? What ought to be the response to all of this greatness? And in particular, all of this mercy? Well, it certainly is that we rise. Remember verse 50 back in our gospel lesson of Mark. Verse 50. He, casting away his garment, rose and he came to Jesus. But even that came after, or rather, it came before he received his sight. That came in response to the call to rise that we saw in verse 49, that, hey, you're going to get a hearing with Jesus. That alone was enough for this man to rise up. Jesus was going to give him a hearing. He calleth for thee. And so blind Bartimaeus rises in response to mercy. Even more so, and prior in verse 50, there is this casting away of his garment. And he, before he got up, the first thing he did was cast away his garment. What in the world is that all about? Casting away his garment. The answer to that question is we don't know for sure. We're not told what that detail is all about. Casting away his garment. The Bible never tells us anywhere exactly why he did that or what it was all about, what the significance was. But we can run through some biblical possibilities. First, we might conclude that this is a reminder about the significance of clothing. And clothing is very significant in the Bible. So we could ask ourselves a couple of questions about, to the degree that this was clothing, we could say, is this about identity? And we've been over this 1,000 times. We know that clothes don't make the man, but they do mark him. And his clothing, that outer robe that he cast aside, marked him as a beggar. It marked him. Is it about putting off the old man and putting on the new man? You know, kind of like Ephesians chapter 4. If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Putting off your old life, clothes are representative of who you are, representative of your identity. Put off your old man, your old conversation, your old clothes. It's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in your mind. Be born again. Trust in God. And then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Is it about that? Maybe it's about that. Is it about self-righteousness, perhaps? He says, you know what? I'm getting rid of these clothes because these clothes represent my own self-righteousness. This theme is found in the Bible as well. Look at Genesis in chapter 3. This is Adam and Eve, right? The eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked and they sewed those fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They covered their sin. They were ashamed because they had sinned. And so their clothes represented a form of self-righteousness. Fig leaves, as it were. Which we know were not satisfactory. We know that from the very same chapter of Genesis 3. Unto Adam also, after he had this confrontation with God, God straightened him out about this. And his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and God clothed them. God gave them real robes of righteousness. And by the way, if you're looking for a verse that says no, everybody shakes their head and they think, was Adam really saved? This is pretty good indication that Adam was saved. And Eve as well, of course. God gave them robes of righteousness. He took off their clothing of self-righteousness and gave them his righteousness. Was it about that he cast away self-righteousness? I don't know, maybe. kind of biblical themes here. The fact that he cast away blind Bartimaeus cast away his garment, was it about getting rid of impediments so that he could run all the quicker and run all the more efficient? You know, it's pretty hard to run in an overcoat. Is this what the writer of Hebrews is getting at in Hebrews chapter 1? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let nothing slow me down. Here I go. Jesus is calling. I'm going to him. Nothing's going to slow me down. Getting rid of all impediments. Maybe that's true. Or maybe we're just being all far too spiritual in all of these assessments of what it means, or what it meant, rather, that blind Bartimaeus cast off his clothes. Let's go back to this identity thing for a minute. Could this have been a badge? Again, that's identity, that clothing there. And there is some scholarship that suggests that the government at that time, in the Roman Empire, would issue special clothing that this guy's legit. It was a form of authentication that he is really blind, he really is deserving to be a beggar, he can't make his living anywhere else, any other way, and so here's this piece of clothing that marks him as a beggar. A badge, so to speak. A government-issued validation as a beggar, his authentication to beg so that he'd be legit, so he'd be legal. So he could be someone who would get the approval, the stamp of approval from the government, that he could get his slice of cheese, as it were, from the government, because the government was supporting him. And he cast that away. He said, the true riches in Jesus Christ is far more important than whatever I can get from this badge here, this beggar's bag, this government-issued clothing that would allow me the crumbs such that I could have the sustenance of life. He cast it away. Bringing that up to date, you know, I don't want to get too political here, but it'd be kind of like tearing up your vaccination card. I need Jesus more than I need anything. Was this overcoat, and it was an outer garment, that much we know from the language, was it simply his warmth? Was it simply his shelter? And as such, it represented a form of his security. How much security are we willing to give up to run to Jesus? Warmth and security, warmth and shelter aren't bad things. Was it about his security? Putting his faith and his trust in the things of this life to keep him comfortable? Could have been about that. Furthermore, it could have been his collection device. And it's a known fact that what would happen is these beggars, they would sit along, whether they were lame, whether they were blind, whatever it was, they would sit along the wayside, and that's the setting here, and they'd be sitting there, and in particular, if they were defective in any of those kind of ways, they were untouchable by the law-keeping Jews. And so what they would do is they would take their outer coat and they would lay it out in front of them, and it kind of was like, you know, they're a collection plate, if you will. Their coat would have been laid out in front of them so people could drop the money there. The people would not have to even drop the money in their hand and run the risk of touching someone who was unclean. Was it his collection plate? His collection device that was spread out. Furthermore, if it was that, then if he's sitting there and he's begging and it's not only serving as his collection plate, that means it's also serving the function of being his bank vault. I mean, you couldn't go down to KeyBank or down to the corner and keep your money on deposit there. This would be his life savings, or at least that day's savings. And so it's his bank vault, not just a collection device. But giving up any and all of those things and putting Jesus first is what is going on here. Any and all of them may be true. We don't know. Now, it also could be that he was somehow just so completely taken up and raptured, if I can use that word, taken up with the moment, because he does rise, so completely caught up with joy and excitement that he forgot about his coat. In his exuberance, he just leaves it behind. Now, if that's true, and it wasn't any of the other things, he just forgot about it. So enamored was he with Jesus and so exuberant that he just forgot. If that's true, it wouldn't have been the first or the only time that happens in Scripture. Look at John chapter 4. Here's this other incidental little detail here. The woman then left her water pot. This is the woman at the well, right? She comes to get water. She didn't come to get living water. She came to get physical, literal, real water to drink. But she has this encounter with Jesus. And she's so enraptured, so taken up, she left behind her water pot. Here again, the Bible doesn't tell us why. But it tells us that she did this. Could it have been that having had a taste of living water from her conversation with Jesus, having had that taste of living water, she leaves behind her water pot, which was filled with simply the water of this life? That has its purpose, that is a necessity for physical life for sure. Just like money is a necessity and a coat is a necessity for living through this life, but it's nothing compared with what Jesus has to offer. In both cases, they left behind or they cast aside those lesser things. And to whatever degree we may view value in that water pot that she left behind, whether it's the contents of the water pot or the water pot itself, or to whatever degree we assign value to the cloak that this guy leaves behind, or the money that may have been within it, or the power or authority that it gave, in either case, they're lesser things compared with what Jesus was offering. You see, that's how we get the double portion out of all this. He gives us not only the things for this life, he gives us life eternal. In both cases, they left behind or cast aside those lesser things. And so I want to ask a question. Have you cast aside your lesser things? This is for you. We could go point by point. We could go around the room and, you know, what are the security blankets that you have, the bank vaults that you have, the pots of water that you have, the government issued securities that you have, the identity issues that you have that you may not want to give up. We could go around and you know, we could rehearse, we could apply all the rationales that I've spoken about here today. But have you cast aside your lesser things? What is our response? What is your response to his mercy? He has called us here today. Remember, that's what he says. They called unto the blind man, saying unto him, be of good cheer, rise. He calls thee. We've had a call to worship, and you have come. What is our response to his mercy? Mark 10:50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. What of our willingness? What about your willingness to let go of lesser things and to rise up and follow Him? Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the story that we know so well. We thank you for its brevity. We thank you for how simple it is. Lord, today even we thank you for the ways in which we can't answer so much of what these details mean. But for sure, you have placed these details in the story. And Lord, the explanation and the significance of those details may be different for every single one of us. But what is the same for all of us is our need to be able to respond to your mercy and to leave behind lesser things to follow you. Father, we want to be those who follow you. We want to be those who turn our eyes upon Jesus. We want to be those who are able to look full into His wonderful face. Even if it means, because it does mean, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. So we praise you and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.